to Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 17. And as you turn there, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Is it possible to comprehend something that is incomprehensible? No, by definition, if it cannot be comprehended, it is incomprehensible. It cannot be understood. And so, similarly, can we say that we understand something that is beyond our understanding? You cannot. If it's outside the boundary of our understanding, well, then it is outside of our reach. This morning, I've come with a message from God that cannot be fully comprehended. I know that almost seems like, aren't we here to understand? Yes, I'm certain God wants to increase our understanding, but here's the good news. You don't have to understand God's love to receive it. It's not. There's no prerequisite that says, I know how this works, therefore I can. Romans 11:33, you don't have to turn there, says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. There are some things that are just outside of our reach and our human minds and our capacity to understand. Some things are past finding out. Reading from our opening text, we have this conundrum of understanding things that cannot be understood, or increasing our knowledge of things that cannot be conquered. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that's beyond the grips of full comprehension, full understanding, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. You see, God's love for us is not limited by our ability to understand it. His love is so great it goes beyond our best attempts to comprehend it. And even though it's impossible for us to fully grasp the totality of his love, it is God's will that we understand it better today than we did yesterday. Would you pray with me one more time? Would you ask God to increase your understanding? Lord, we're here to hear from your word. Lord, to be touched by your spirit, to be moved in our innermost being, God, to receive something of you that can only come from heaven, God. And it's our request, my ask this morning, that your will would be done, that your word would go forth, that your name would be lifted up, because you deserve it all, God, and we thank you for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You see, you don't have to understand the will of God for your life to accept the will of God for your life. It's not a prerequisite to understand how it all works. Isaiah chapter 55 says that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God's way of doing things goes beyond my ability to comprehend them, yet God still wants to reveal the hidden things to us through his Spirit. He doesn't want us to be without understanding, but he's giving us a warning that says, if you try to conquer this thing called my love, you will never be able to reach the summit because it's beyond your reach. Yet I want you to go a little bit higher, go a little bit deeper. Have you ever told someone, we've just got to think outside the box? Well, that advice you may have given someone could serve you well this morning. Because if we try to put God's love in a box, we risk missing out on something that God has for us. If we try to understand it, to actually measure it, we have to guard ourselves from our own human nature to want to do those kind of things. Because if we actually try to measure the breadth and the depth and the length and the height, whatever we come up with will in of itself be short of containing his great love. I have to warn you again this morning, don't try to figure out something that can't be figured out. Don't try to reason it through or come up with a math equation that understands it, because some things are just uncomprehendable. Now, the word here, comprehend, that we read in our open text literally wasn't suggesting that we understand God's love. In fact, that same word is translated from the Greek in other scriptures as other words in English, such as perceived or found or apprehended, even overtaken. This morning, God would like you to perceive yourself found in his love, that you might be apprehended and overtaken by the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of God's love for us that's beyond our ability to comprehend. Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, according to the scriptures, it is God's will for all of us to bring into focus a greater understanding, to perceive his love for us, to understand how great it is, and at the same time how great it is that we can't understand it fully. It's a conundrum. It's a challenge. It's a never-ending journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. His Spirit working in us will grant us a better perspective of his love, and even a better perspective and understanding of our inability to measure that which is unmeasurable." And as we come to this crossroads of understanding more of something that can't be fully understood, we have a realization that there is no end to his love. It's infinite. It's impossible for us to fully quantify God's love, because we're in this flesh, and this flesh in itself has inherent limitations. I mentioned it before, but Isaiah 55 and 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This morning, we have to let go of logic so that we can increase our capacity for God's love to flow in. And when we let go and we actually let God, well, now suddenly anything is possible. Isaiah 55 and 10 goes on to say that it's God who causes the rain to fall, and it's God who brings the snow in the winter, and it's God who waters the gardens of all that are the earth, so that the plants can bud and that the crops can be grown. In the same way, God's word will go forth and it will produce what God intends it to produce, just like the seasons. It'll accomplish his will and it will bring life more abundantly. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, "So shall my word go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." This morning, as the spoken word of God goes forth, it is already accomplishing his will right now, right here. And as a result, as we start to recognize that it is the Lord himself that does these things, the Bible says it's our natural for our response to shout for joy. Isaiah 55 and 12 goes on to say, here's what happens when we have this recognition. "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." As God increases our understanding this morning, it's okay to give him a shout of praise, to break forth in singing, to recognize the wondrous things that he has done. You know, sometimes we reach for the stars, and sometimes we go too low in our expectations. I encounter all sorts of these ranging expectations in my job as a software consultant. In my role, I work very diligently to help customers identify their needs and translate those needs into solutions that they can run on that they can use to run their business. Sometimes customers that I work with will have a wish list that goes far beyond what is realistic, though. They have aspirations and dreams. In a recent project, the customer I've been working with has been asking us to go way outside of the box. as they put no restraints on their aspirations, I had to advise them the potential challenges that they may face to achieve their dreams. But no matter how much we tried to stay closer to what was realistic, no matter how much we tried to steer them towards what was achievable, their appetite for something more only became increasingly persistent. At some point, I had to tell myself and the team, at this point, we've divorced ourselves from reality, and we are now free to operate however we want, not constrained, and we need to dream a dream bigger than we imagined, with no restraints or constraints. And in terms of software development, the question that's often asked, well, can this thing be done? And my response is always, anything is possible. The question is, do you have enough time and money to develop it? Oftentimes, the answer is no, we don't have that much. And so there's this dance that goes on back and forth. We're trying to reach for as much of everything as that can be achieved without going too far outside of the box. This morning, God is asking us not to constrain ourselves or our thinking into what we think is reasonable, what we think is achievable. We need to free ourselves of what we think His love is for us or how much He has for us, and embrace what is the breadth and depth and length and height of something that goes beyond something that can be measured. This morning we have to free ourselves from the constraints even of our own thinking, because those constraints will in fact limit the amount of God's love we experience. You know, sometimes we wrongly convince ourselves that because we've done some bad things or made some wrong choices that somehow we've disqualified ourselves from the love of God. But that's a lie, because part of what makes God's love so unmeasurable is that His love is not conditional. Turning, if you would, with me next to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We have to break the mental model that says, you know, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll love you if you love me. God doesn't operate in a conditional love like we operate in. His love is unconditional. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And there's nothing we can do to deter it. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," before we had this understanding, before we had this revelation, before we had the Word of God exposed to us, before we knew anything about anything, "for when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God hath commendeth His love toward us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Before any of us was even born, God had a plan to redeem us from our sin, before we even had a chance to commit any act. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross at Calvary was not a response to sin. It was the plan for sin from the very beginning, from the foundations of the world. None of us were even alive yet when Jesus hung on the cross and paid the price and shed His precious blood. But now, 2,000 plus years later, that blood can still be applied to us and we can still be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9 explains that Jesus Christ, He prepaid the price for my sin in advance, so that He only had to pay the price once, and that if we make a mistake, He doesn't have to go back to the cross and pay another price, some incremental fee, because now I've done something after I knew better. No, He prepaid for it all in advance. He doesn't have to shed His innocent blood or anyone else's blood, according to Hebrews chapter 9. And even when we make a wrong choice, He's already paid the price. Whether I made that choice in the past, whether I make that choice in the present, or I make that choice in the future, He's already paid the price. Only question is, will we accept His payment? Will we ask for forgiveness? Will we repent? There are some people that have lost out on all of eternity because they thought somehow they had gone too far. And there's some that even throw in the towel as they get started in this walk with God, as they have to confront their past because they just can't imagine how a God could possibly love them. The Bible says that Jesus, when He prepaid the price for our sin, He paid the price of sin for the whole world that whosoever would could. Reading from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the payment or propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only. Not just for those that are here today, but for also all the sins of the whole world." Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever in all of the world, well, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Anyone that has ever been in the whole world, no matter how dark your past is or even how corrupt your present is, God has already paid the price whether you accept the payment or not. You know what? I think it's probably a good thing that we can't measure the love of God for us, because part of the measurement would include the long list of all the things that we've done wrong that his blood has covered up. Do you want to know how big God's love is for you? It's as long as that list of things, that those acts, those wrong acts, past, present, and future. That's how big God's love is. When your flesh says you've gone too far, or that you'll never overcome that sin that's got a hold of you, well, then it's time to consult the Word of God for a second opinion. So let's do just that. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 103, verse 8, because the Word of God says that His mercy endureth forever. Psalms 103 and 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." If we got what was coming to us, none of us would be here. God has disabled the scales of justice in our favor. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not even withheld rewards according to our iniquities. If we continue reading verse 11, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him or reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us." Do you want to know how big God's love is for us this morning? How great His mercy is? Well, it's as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it has no end. It is infinite. What has no end cannot be measured. There's no way we can put a container that is the breadth and depth and height and length of God's love, because there is no end to His love. Last night, last Sunday night, I spoke about how the seasons change and how that's by God's design, and that seasons come and seasons go, and that'll always be the case. And this morning I'd like to draw our attention back to a portion of scripture we read last week in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Last week I said if we truly believe the Word of God is the Word of God and that it's true, then we ought to embrace whatever season we're in as if it is the will of God, because it is the will of God, because all things do actually work together for good. And considering that this is, in fact, the truth, the Bible then goes on to say, well, then who shall accuse us? Who shall condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? And so as we continue to read in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, "What shall we say then to these things?" And let me put in parentheses, "even the self-inflicted things." What shall we say to these things, even the self-inflicted things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge or call into question God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love is not conditional. It is not a response. It is perpetual. It is forever. It is infinite. And it is for everyone, that whosoever would can. Church, we've got to free ourselves from our misconceptions and misperceptions and accept His great love for us in spite of ourselves and in spite of the knowledge of ourselves and our shortcomings. God is fully vested in our success regardless of all of that. Turning next to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Word of God wants to reaffirm that He is for us. He's in our corner, that He is our supporter, our backer. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me," when you have this understanding that God's love is so great, that it is unmeasurable, that it is not conditional, and that it applies to every one of us. "Then shall you call on me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart." Oh, there's the heart we spoke about Wednesday night. Spoiler alert, it's not about the muscle that pumps blood throughout our body. The heart that seeks God is our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our intent. God is calling for our attention to be on Him, to seek Him, because He has good thoughts towards us. Because He has open arms filled with love for us, waiting to restore what once was or could be. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." His love is not conditional. It's not based on a response. God has already made the first move in this relationship, and He's so incredibly patient. Even today, He's been waiting for years for us to respond to His great love, waiting for us to open the door just a little bit as He knocks, waiting for whosoever will to invite Him in. Now I understand sometimes we just get overwhelmed with life. Sometimes we are in truly difficult seasons when it's hard to rejoice. I know I've been through difficult seasons, and in those times, it's easy for us in our minds to think, well, just everything is wrong and nothing is right. But that's our flesh telling us a lie. And I don't want to minimize your situation or marginalize the challenges that are very real. But I'm sure that whatever isn't good in your life, and yes, there are some very terrible things, whatever they are, don't believe the lie that says everything is wrong and nothing is right. In fact, I recommend that you just avoid using those two words, all and everything, whenever describing any of the challenges in life, because all and everything isn't wrong, because God's love for you has not changed. And that in and of itself is very good. Quite possibly, God's love might even be so good, so strong, that it could counteract whatever it is that's bad that's going on in your life if you put it on a scale, because His love is immeasurable. It'll always tip the balance towards Him. Have you ever heard the phrase, count your blessings? Have you ever said it to someone else? Well, perhaps, again, we should take our own advice and truly try counting our blessings. Did you know that in the Jewish faith, there is a whole season dedicated to counting the blessings? In fact, we're in that season right now. This is the time. It falls in the 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. They call this time period that we're in right now the counting the Omer. The Omer is a unit of dry measure. It's a unit for measuring wheat. It's also sometimes referred to as a sheaf of wheat. If you're trying to understand how big is an Omer, it's with something familiar. It's about the size of a 2-liter bottle of soda, an Omer of wheat. The Jewish faith counts the blessings on each day from the end of Passover to the Feast of Pentecost, as they were instructed to in Leviticus chapter 23. They're still under the law. And the Feast of Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks between Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost literally can be translated as the 50th. By the way, we're Pentecostal. Did you know that? So next time someone asks you, well, what church do you go to? You can just tell them you're part of the 50th denomination. And then when they give you that look wondering, well, what are you talking about? Well, now you can explain to them, well, you know, Pentecost, the 50 days after Passover. This year, the Jewish Passover concluded on Friday, April 15th. We happen to call that Good Friday this year. Now, I spoke a while back at the beginning of March about the different calendars that exist, and so I won't go into depth, but the Jewish calendar is different than the calendar that we live in today, and there's been many different calendars, but as we try to align ourselves with the Word of God and the events in the Word of God, sometimes those two calendars actually do start to line up. And this year, which is rare in itself, the Passover, the conclusion of the Jewish Passover was in fact on Friday, April 15th, which on our calendar was Good Friday. So the Jewish counting of the Omer, the counting of the blessing, is taking place right now and has been taking place and will extend to the 50 days, which then puts us up to June 5th. The culmination of the counting of the Omer is the Feast of Weeks, which is also, as I mentioned before, the day of Pentecost. And as I mentioned, uniquely this year, because the Jewish calendar for the end of Passover aligned with this Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, what we would celebrate as Easter, was truly the Resurrection Sunday after the account of 3 days in the tomb. On the third day, he was resurrected. Sunday being the first day of the week after the Sabbath day, when they couldn't go to the grave, they went and found the grave empty. The calendars have aligned, the Jewish calendar and the calendar that we live in. And you know what? There's no coincidences with God, is there? There's no things that just kind of just happened, and he's like, oh yeah, that just happened. I didn't plan it. No. There's no such thing. And so whatever it is that God is planning, he seemingly has some intent, because the dates and the calendar have aligned in ways that they don't typically align. And so now 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from this Sunday, we, along with people of the Jewish faith, will both be celebrating the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. We're called Pentecostals because we're born on the 50th day after Passover, because Acts chapter 2 says that's when the New Testament church was born. Turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, as if lightning came down from heaven, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You know, coincidentally, this morning we're gathered in one place, aren't we? And we too can be filled with the Holy Ghost power, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, a language that we never learned. And given this great gift of God is poured out of and available to all flesh, so then we, like our Jewish brethren and sisters, we too could be counting the blessings this morning. If you were a devout Jew, a believer today, you would observe the counting of the Omer by reciting the following blessing each of the 50 days. The blessing that they speak says, "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to count the Omer," this being the 36th day of the Omer. So every day they would conclude that prayer, numbering the day of the Omer up to 50. In the Jewish tradition, it was understood that this was meant to mean, after the destruction of the temple, each individual should actually count these days by saying the number of the day of the up to the 50th day at the end of the prayer. Understanding that the Passover, it celebrates the exodus from Egypt, the counting of the Omer is intended to remind the now free man of the bondage in Egypt that God delivered them from, putting into remembrance this by counting each day towards an even greater freedom enjoyed by those who live under the Torah, or under the law, according to Jewish faith. But of course, we're not under the law, are we? As Holy Ghost-filled individuals, we're no longer under the Torah. We're born of the water and born of the Spirit. Now we're under the law of the Spirit. And so while we aren't obligated to count the days up to Pentecost, and we aren't obligated to have a feast of weeks on the 50th day after the Passover, or which happens to be 2 weeks from today, June 5th, we could absolutely follow in the footsteps of our Jewish brethren and take a special note to count our blessings even here today. Because it was 50 days after the end of the Passover that the law of the Spirit fulfilled the law of the flesh. This morning, everything in your life does not have to be perfect to count your blessings. You don't have to feel good about everything in every situation in order to receive God's love and start to consider the measure of it and its infiniteness this morning. God has blessed us in ways that we cannot comprehend. Nor should we try to understand how great his love is for us, yet he wants us to grow in that knowledge of how just incomprehensible it is. The Bible says that we ought to think on these things. I've heard it said before, to multiply your joy, just count your blessings. As we turn to our last scripture in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, the Word of God literally wants to bless you this morning. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 is the portion of scripture that has inspired a song that's entitled, The Blessing. When this song debuted in March of 2020, while we were all on Safer at Home, within the first few months, it had topped the charts with 22 million views on YouTube. In that same period of time, when the song, The Blessing, was released, Bible searches related to the passage of scripture cited in the blessing increased 73% year over year. See, God got everyone's attention. He stirred a worldwide audience who then wanted to know, well, what is it? What does the Bible actually say about this blessing that I'm hearing sung in this song? So let me read to you what they found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." It's both a prayer and a hymn written by God out of the love he has for you and I. These words, when they're sung, are so much more than just a beautiful song. It's a prophetic word from heaven, words that minister a blessing to individuals by a God who loves them, some that don't even know the love that he has for them. Since this song was released on YouTube, the blessing now has been spoken over 70 million times. I suspect some of us are in the view count of that song that's played, and that's just measuring one of the channels. With its popularity, you can imagine the number of comments that have been left, and I was astounded to look and see there's 42,000 comments on this one song. 70 million impressions have been made. 70 million times these words have been sung over someone that heard them spoken. And as I started to read the comments, I was overwhelmed by the sentiment of what God's word had been doing in blessing people's lives. These are real words from real people. Leslie Ways recently commented on the blessing, saying, "My mom sent this to me when she was in the hospital with COVID. She never made it home from the hospital. I feel like it was her final blessing over me, my brother, and our kids." Bob Marshall commented 2 months ago, saying, "I've been watching this video over and over. My wife of 50 years passed away suddenly, and I focus on the words, 'and give you peace.' Part of the passage, and yes, he has given me peace." Catherine Rodriguez was not afraid to tell the world that after having 2 miscarriages, "I lost hope in everything. I needed these words. This song has refreshed me and revived me. My hope has been restored." Just recently, 12 days ago, somebody named Leo said, "While listening to this song, I raised my hands in the air and I felt something go through my entire body. It was like the Lord Jesus was with me in that moment." No, Leo, it wasn't like the Lord Jesus was with you. The Lord Jesus was with you. You felt the Shekinah glory and the power of God Almighty. This morning, I've asked our music ministers to do something special. If they would come right now, our musicians and our singers. And I know usually their invitation is what precedes the opening of this altar, but I have a special request to make of all of us. And I know what I'm going to ask may be difficult for some because we have such a freedom in worship. But I'm going to ask that while they sing these words of the scripture, that you remain where you're seated. That this is not the altar call, this is the last portion of the sermon, the word of God spoken. And I don't want to create controversy. I want you to understand why I'm asking you to be seated. You see, when we open up this altar, there's an exchange that takes place that where we come in, as we should, we present ourselves to God. And we will absolutely, at a point in time, open this altar even before the song is finished. But for the first portion of it this morning, rather than present yourself to God, before you bring God anything, God wants to bless you. This morning, God wants to minister, not because you came, but because He ministers, and His love is beyond comprehension, it's beyond measure. And once the word goes forth, once the song has been sung, I will invite you to come to this altar. But for the first portion, I'm just asking if you would just be a recipient this morning. And you may just want to close your eyes and you just may want to reflect on what is the breadth and depth and length and height. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. You see, God's love is not based on your response. His love has gone before you even knew of it. Before anything happened, it was there and it is here today. And if you would stand with me this morning, there's one last comment that was on the video that I'd like to share. It simply said this: I receive it. This morning, as we open up this altar, I would encourage you to respond in like manner. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But yet He's extended it to us, each and every one of us, no matter where we're at and who we are and what our situation is. This morning, He has great love for you that goes beyond anything that can be measured. As we open up this altar, would you let Him pour it out on you? Would you count your blessings? Would you consider what is the breadth and depth and length and height of His great love for us? Would you come?